Well, if you could please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I have been diagnosed with a disc bulge in my back, which is greatly inflamed, which is causing pain down my leg, and which is why I'm sitting again this week. Lord willing, this will get better soon. I am working on getting the inflammation down and getting my back relaxed. Back is spasming, my leg is aching, and so it's hard to stand for a period of time. I couldn't sit through the whole of the songs because, you know, I can't express my praise while I'm sitting down like I can when I'm standing up. So, but hopefully we can get through this morning without my being hindered too much sitting down in preaching this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for another opportunity that today provides us to gather together, to lift our voices in song and praise to the one who is worthy, the one who is good in every possible way, the one who sits on the throne as the great and awesome God of the universe, who rules over the affairs of mankind. And we submit ourselves before you. We thank you that you are at work in our lives, both through the joyful events as well as the sorrowful and the painful, the things that keep us from moving forward in normal ways. Lord, all of these things are gifts from God in our life to accomplish your purpose. And so we are grateful for who you are and for what you're doing. And we thank you. We ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, teach us your word this morning and guide us into all the truth, that we might follow Christ. We might love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we might live a life before others that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we might love other people well. And through relationship might gain an opportunity to express the hope that we have in Christ and the hope they also can have through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for your prayers. I know that I've gotten some emails and some texts from you of encouragement, telling me you're praying for me. I greatly appreciate that. I would ask that you pray not only for myself, but for Valerie and for Tim, as they have to put up with my cranky self during these weeks. Valerie keeps telling me that she loves growing old with me, but I seem to be the one growing old. And so I don't know what that's about, but anyway, thank you for your prayers. we want to pick up here in 1 Timothy, starting with chapter 2. You remember last week, Paul was reminding Timothy of the command that he had been entrusted with to fight the good fight or to contend for the faith, to make sure that he is instructing certain ones not to teach strange doctrines or to give in to these myths and genealogies and all these kinds of things, but to stay focused on the truth. And that he reminded them that the goal of this command, the goal of this instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then he reminds him, you've been entrusted, Timothy, with this command to contend for the faith, to hold up the truth. And then we come to chapter 2, and we got to remember that these chapter divisions and verse divisions were not in the original letter. Paul did not write Oh, here comes now chapter 2 and verse 1. And he just wrote his letter. And so we can't forget that there's oftentimes a connection from one chapter to the next. We're not just dismissing or setting aside what has been said and moving on to something new. In fact, Paul uses the word then in my translation. It's the same word, therefore. And oftentimes when we see that, we know that that means there's something that was said that's connected with what's about to be said. Right? Therefore, not, in other words, in light of what I've just said, here's some more things to think about. And Paul is encouraging Timothy in light of his challenge to contend for the faith there in Ephesus. He says, I want you to make sure you keep as a priority this thing he's about to talk about, which is prayer. So let me go ahead and read verses 1 through 7, though we're going to focus on verses 1 and 2 this morning. We want to kind of get the whole picture of what he's saying here. He says, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. And for this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. And so he's saying to Timothy, in light of my challenge to contend for the faith, to fight the good fight, to uphold these truths, to instruct certain people not to teach the wrong stuff, but to teach the truth, the right stuff, to lay that foundation for the church in Ephesus, I give to you a priority. First of all, of utmost importance, then, I urge you. And the word urge means to come alongside of. He says, Timothy, I'm coming alongside of you as a father in the faith. And I want to encourage you to make this top priority. As you contend for the faith, pray. Pray. And in these two verses, he gives us three instructions regarding the priority of prayer. The first are the parts of prayer. He gives four words in verse 1 that give kind of nuances of prayer, help us to kind of get an understanding of the fullness of what Paul is saying here. The first is translated entreaties. Some translations translate this same Greek word as either supplications or requests. And the focus of the word that's used here is on specific needs, requests, things that you recognize either in your own life or in the lives of other people that you care about, their needs. And so pray specifically for those needs. Pray specifically for those needs. And it's oftentimes used when referring to an inferior requesting something of a superior. So it would sometimes be used of a child approaching a parent or an adult. Sometimes it's used when talking in military terms between a soldier to their commanding officer making a request. And certainly it is used of us making requests to God. But the emphasis in that word is specific requests because of needs that a person has. And so, in a sense, Paul is saying, Timothy, as you're contending for the faith, you're going to realize that you have needs. to be able to communicate effectively that truth. There are others who are going to have needs as you journey with them in this. So pray specifically about those things. And then the second word, prayers, is the general term in the New Testament for prayer. The focus oftentimes is prayer to God. This word emphasizes that this is a request or a praise or thanksgiving, whatever it is, but is directed to God. It's not just something a child to an adult or a master to a slave to a master or whatever. This is prayer. This is communication with God. It could be a request. It could be your praise. It could be anything that that we would direct toward God. And so he's saying, Timothy, make sure you're talking to God about these specific requests. The third word he uses is the word petition, sometimes translated intercessions. And it focuses on our relationship with God. A conversation. Some translators have, or commentators have said that this talks about conversation with God. In fact, Warren Wiersbe says, the basic meaning of this word is to draw near to a person and converse confidently with him or her. In this case, we're talking about a relationship with God, a conversation with God. Prayer is a conversation with God. And one commentator pulls out the fact that this word comes from a verb which means to interrupt. It has the idea of kind of a bold urgency. And so the idea here is that we are in a relationship with God and we're conversing with God and we have something so important to say to God that we actually would interrupt the conversation to talk about that. Right? When you're in a conversation with somebody and they have something urgent to say, they don't wait. Right? They burst in. They say, this is what's really important going on. And that's kind of the idea here is that we're such an urgency because we realize that contending for the faith is critical. Making sure that people understand the gospel. Making sure that people are not deviating from the truth. And so there's an urgency in prayer about that. The writer of Hebrews talks in Hebrews 4:16 that we are to approach, draw near to with confidence or with urgency, with boldness, the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Contending for the faith in a world in which truth is set aside, in which there is no longer an idea that truth even exists, and the lies are continually being purported in our culture, it is not easy to contend for the faith. So we need to approach God with that boldness to his throne because it's a throne of grace, and we come to find, to receive mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. So Paul is saying, Timothy, of first importance, I urge you, approach God in these ways. And then the last word he uses is thanksgivings. Right? It focuses on our expressions of gratitude and praise to God for his past mercies, his present blessings, and even future promises. This heart of gratitude and this expression of thanks is critically important regardless of what's going on in our lives. And Paul says somewhat the same things in Philippians 4 when he says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And then he promises the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so the reality of what's going on there is there's conflict, right, within the church. Between two women particularly, and it probably has spread to other people. And so pray in this. And that thanksgiving is critical in the midst of that prayer. In fact, I love what Dick Burr says in his book, Developing Your Secret Closet of Prayer, about this. And I've shared this with you before, but I reiterate it because I think it is true. He says, when there is no remembrance of past mercies and no consideration of present blessings, there is the certainty of future rebellion. When we're not giving thanks, right? When we're not reflecting and thinking about what God has done for us, His past mercies and the present blessings of God in our life, we're not contemplating and considering these things that we might give thanks, He says there is the certainty of future rebellion. Thanksgiving keeps our heart tender before God. And he's telling Timothy, do this. Because it's not going to be easy to contend for the faith. And we need to hear these same things because it isn't easy, particularly in the culture we live in today, where the enemy is purporting lies continually, and we're bombarded with this, even in our own life. And so as we talked about last week, first sphere of contending is for our own heart, that we make sure we are continuing to believe truth and not lies. We want to contend for one another in the context of the community of faith, as we fellowship with one another, as we get together in community groups, where for the purpose of helping each other know and understand and live out the Word of God. We want to contend for the faith there, but certainly also contending in the public arena for the faith, because people just don't believe truth anymore. Even people within the context of church. When you read the statistics of surveys that go out asking certain questions about, you know, if you were to simply ask somebody, do you believe in Jesus? A high majority of people, even in this country, would probably say yes. But when you start asking other questions, you realize that they don't understand what the Bible teaches. They don't really know truth. They don't know who God is. They don't know what God has revealed about himself. They don't know doctrinal truths that are critical in understanding. So we must contend for the faith, and it starts with prayer, because this is where the fight happens, in prayer. MacArthur says this about these four terms in this context. He says, these four nuances enrich our prayers as we pray effectively for the lost, right? As we contend in the face of unbelief. He says, if they're missing, we need to examine our hearts. Do we fully realize the desperate condition the lost are in? Do we really want to see God glorified by the salvation of souls? Do we sympathize with the compelling reality of their lostness, both for time and eternity? Are we thankful the gospel message is extended to all and for our privilege of sharing it? And if those components are lacking in our hearts, we will be indifferent. If we are indifferent, it is because we are not obedient to these urgings. So we must be praying. And these different ways help us to know how to pray specifically, right, urgently, thankfully to God in prayer. Well, we also see the people for whom to pray. It says, these entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings are to be made on behalf of who? All. We should pray for all people. The word that's used there, translated men, is a Greek word for generic people. Not men as versus women. It's all people. Everyone. There isn't anyone outside the realm of this. Wiersbe says, all men makes it clear that no person on earth is outside of the influence of believing prayer. This means that we should pray for the unsaved and the saved, for people near us and people far away, for enemies as well as friends. So who are you praying for? In fact, I would challenge you to enlarge your prayers. If you're not praying consistently at all, then the first step is not to try and pray for everyone. Right? The first step is to start developing a consistent habit of prayer. My suspicion is that if you're not in a consistent habit of talking to God, then you probably need to contend for the faith in your own heart. Because there's probably many things going on within yourself that are not in line with the Word of God if you're not spending time communing with God in prayer. And so start there. Start praying specifically to God about things going on in your life. And maybe start praying for those closest to you. If you're married, your spouse. If you have children, pray for your children. Pray for your immediate family. And begin to develop a consistent time with God. Make it a priority. And if that is a priority, I would just challenge you to extend how you pray, who you pray for. Maybe you're praying consistently for your family. Start praying more consistently for each other in the body here. We put together the directory, names in there, and pictures of many of us. Use that as a prayer guide to start praying through. And you don't have to pray for everyone every day, right? Just maybe take a couple people, and then just work through it. And over a period of 2-3 weeks, you've prayed for everyone in the congregation. And then go back and keep doing that. Right? We've challenged ourselves to pick one unsaved person in our life this year to pray for and to build relationship with so that we can, through that relationship, introduce them to Jesus Christ. We should have somebody that's not saved we're praying for. Pray for our missionaries. Right, and maybe you just pray for the missionary of the month, for that month, and then the next month we have a new missionary of the month, you pray for that missionary. For some people I know, they pray maybe every day for a different missionary, and so the missionaries are being prayed for each week, whatever it is. But get a consistency in our praying, a pattern, a habit, that it becomes priority. Right, pray for our local ministries that we support. Maybe a people group you are inclined to. There is no one that's outside of the realm of our prayers. We are to pray for everyone. And we can't pray for every individual person, but we can pray for all people in some way, in some form. We can be praying. But again, I don't think we need to be overwhelmed by trying to do too much, and then we just discourage and we say, oh, I can't possibly do this, and I'm not going to pray for anyone. Well, that's just not the way it works. That's how the enemy wants it to be. He wants to take something God has said in his word and bring it to discouragement in your life. No. Start where you are and start working at developing a consistency of praying and interceding for other people. We desperately need it. If we're going to contend for the faith, if the church is going to be the pillar and support of the truth, we need to be praying and praying for each other and praying for them who are out there who don't know the truth so that we can contend appropriately and effectively. But then comes more of a challenge for some of us. We also are to pray for kings and all in authority. So we should pray for all in authority. That little word is just annoying, isn't it? All. It means that we need to pray for those in authority that we don't agree with. Hard to do. Especially if that prayer is not just, Lord, get them, remove them. You know, I mean, and that maybe that's part of the praying. But again, Wiersbe says, Paul urged the church to especially pray for those in authority. Godless Emperor Nero was on the throne at that time. It's not that Paul is saying this in a time when, hey man, we love who's in authority. We think and they're good to us as Christians. No, Nero was in authority at that time. And yet believers were supposed to pray for him. Even when we cannot respect men or women in authority, we must respect their office and pray for them. In fact, as he goes on to say, it is for our own good that we do so. But we should pray for them. And MacArthur says, although we may hate the evil world system that is the enemy of God, we are not to see those in it as our personal enemies. They are captives of the real enemy, right? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You got to remember that. And then he says, they are not our enemies. They are our mission field. They are our mission field. And though we do not have access to the President of the United States, we have access to the God of the universe who has access to the President of the United States. And so we talk to him about him. Okay? We pray for those in authority at the highest level of government authority and other government authorities. We pray also for others in our personal life who are in authority, people in the workplace. You may love the boss you have. You may not love the boss you have. But you should pray for him or her. Because the decisions that they make affect your life, either good or bad. But also, and more importantly, because they are somebody for whom Christ came to offer salvation to. So we pray. Pray for those in authority if you're in school, those in authority over you in school. May not like the work they give you. Pray for them. Pray for those in authority at the in church. Pray for those in authority in the home, wherever you are. Pray for them. And then we're going to look at the rest of this passage next week in verses 3 through 7. But look at what he says and what should be the emphasis of our praying. He says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that should be the priority of how we pray. As we contend for the faith, we are contending for the truth of the gospel, and so we pray for those in authority over us that they would understand and embrace the gospel, because that changes lives. And when those in authority's lives have been changed, they make different decisions. And those decisions have a positive impact upon our lives. Imagine if everyone in government was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and actively living out their faith, and the decisions would be made in this country. Would that be glorious? Absolutely. Let's pray to that end. And when we have opportunity, let's vote to that end, right? We should be praying for them. So Paul says, Timothy, man, if you're going to contend for the faith, pray in these ways. Pray for these people. And then thirdly, the power in prayer. He uses this little word, which is a purpose statement. In order that, for the purpose of, it says, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. These four words help us understand the power of prayer. And we may lead a tranquil life. The word tranquil talks about peace, but it's an external thing. The emphasis is on external circumstances. Those things that happen around us. And so we realize that prayer impacts our outward circumstances. So we pray for those things, right? We pray for people who make decisions because the decisions they make impact our circumstances. And God is concerned about our circumstances. So he prays. He says, pray, talk to God about these things because they impact your outward circumstances. Somebody once said, times of political and social upheaval are excellent times in which to die for Christ. But they're hard times in which to live for Christ. And they are. These are hard times to live for Christ. And they're going to get harder. And so we pray for these people because our circumstances are affected by that. That word quiet speaks of the inward attitude of our heart. Right? It refers to the calm attitude within us. And for some of us, this is how we need to pray for ourselves in light of the circumstances that are around us. Because we can get easily worked up about what's going on around us, and it affects our attitude. And then that attitude comes out in our words and our actions, and our testimony is impacted negatively by the attitude of our heart about the circumstances around us. So pray, right? Because prayer affects and impacts our inward attitude. God, give me that quiet spirit within me as the circumstances are raging outside of me. I might walk this journey through it with that peace of God that passes all understanding. And others will see that and say, what is going on within you? How can you do that? Well, I can. But God can in me. Can I introduce you to? Right? So we pray for these things, the power of prayer in our lives. And then thirdly, he says, in all godliness. This word godliness means religious devotion, or actually it means to worship well. And it refers to our devotion to God and our relationship with Him. And so prayer impacts our relationship with God. So we pray that we might develop godliness within our lives. That we worship well. And that's just not when we gather together that our singing is good. And we talked about singing a few weeks ago. And lifting our praise to God, right? But to worship well is to live a life for Christ in the power of the Spirit of God before a watching world. To develop a deep and abiding relationship with God through Christ. And we do that through prayer. As well as other things. And that helps us contend for the faith well. And then lastly, he says that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Dignity refers and emphasizes our life before other people. A moral earnestness within us. And so prayer impacts our relationship with others. Our relationships with not only each other, as believers, but also outside of the body of Christ. Again, one word study puts it this way. This word that's used here that's translated dignity refers to the endeavoring at all costs of dignity and truth to stand well with all the world. Therefore, the word stands between caring to please nobody and endeavoring at all costs to please everybody. It is the ability to perform well one's duties as a citizen, but in addition, showing that the dignity is not from this world, but from glory, thus drawing respect and reverence. It's the ability to live in such a way before others that others are compelled to us and ultimately to Christ, but not living in such a way that we're just concerned about pleasing everybody. It's living before others in a way that is compelling and winsome and draws them to what we have, which causes us to be able to live with that kind of dignity, and that is the person and work of Jesus Christ through His Spirit in our lives. And so prayer is critically important to bringing this about in our life. And so we must make prayer a priority in contending for the faith, putting into practice these particular nuances, directing our specific requests to God with an urgency and a gratitude, praying particularly for certain people, because everybody is worthy of it, but especially those who are in authority, because of how their decisions impact life. And remembering the power we have in prayer and how it impacts our circumstances, our attitude, our relationship with God, and our relationship with others. And may God be praised as He works these things in our lives. And next week we're going to continue in this idea of the priority of prayer. We're going to focus then on what He says about in verses 3 through 7. And the importance of the gospel in all of this. Let's stand as we pray and have our benediction. Our gracious God, we want to thank You that You are the one in charge. We want to thank You that You love us, have loved us so well that You would send Christ to die for us, that through His death and resurrection we might find life. Thank You for the gift of prayer, which is the most powerful resource You've entrusted to us, and oftentimes the most neglected ministry that we have. So God, would You help us to realize the importance that prayer has in our life. As we contend for the faith, that we would contend well, guarding our own heart, helping each other to stay true to the truth, and standing for truth in the world that continues to buy into the lies. It continues to play into the hands of our enemy. It continues to dictate the culture around us. And God, because we live in this world, we are vulnerable to those lies as well. And so help us to keep contending in our own life. God, would You glorify Yourself in us, through us, as we stand in and on the truth. And now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory. In the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever.